Pray for me as I stand before you this afternoon, and it's been a wonderful time of fellowship and worship together with you all here at Camp Creek. And I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 11 as we look at, we finished off this morning with it takes a personal choice. You're going to have to make up your mind that this is what you want to do. I told Brother John at lunch, you know, as I believe ministers of the gospel, we're not to just beat people over the head and beat people down. And, you know, there's a big difference between a pastor and a drill sergeant, right? And that's not what we want to be. But we do want to encourage people and let you know that if you decide I want to be committed to this cause, that doesn't mean that it's going to be the easy life. In the end of Matthew 28, you know, Jesus has his 11, and he says, I want you to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He reminds them, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. So he comforts them with that knowledge, but he's given them a hard task to accomplish, right? I want you to go into all the world. I want you to teach these people that have never heard of me. And what could be one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, it says in verse 17, when he appeared to them, when they saw him, they worshiped him. But the Bible's so real, it says, but some doubted. And there, as he's commissioning these disciples, once again, the point is that he's working with people who were doubting even when they worshiped. You ever been there? Where you're going through the motions of worship, but you're still doubting? You're still doubting? Well, that's the kind of people that God works with. And so if you've made that commitment that I want to be committed to the cause, there will be ups and downs. Can anybody that's been in the church very long attest that there's going to be times there are times that I wake up and I feel so ready to go. And there are times when I think, you know, it's like the guy that woke up and the pastor, he woke up and told his wife, he said, I'm not going to church this morning, and said, give me one good reason I should go. And his wife said, you're the pastor. You know, sometimes we get down. Sometimes people get down and they don't. It's hard to stay committed. But I can tell you one thing that it takes. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Listen to what Moses did. It says, by faith, when he was come to years, he refused. This is Hebrews 11:24. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 27 says, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. He forsook Egypt. It says that he refused, or he declined to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He forsook, or he left behind Egypt, a picture of the world. And here's a man who could have had all the wealth and the privilege and the luxury that this life at this time and his he could afford. But he decided he didn't want to be conformed to this world. He wanted to be transformed by something else. We talk about that in Romans 12. He refused to be called he refused, it says, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He wouldn't have it. He declined it. And the reason that he did that is because that's not who he was. And if you're a child of God today, that's not, you're not a child of this world. You're not associated with this world. Now, we may get in it and we may love it, but that's not who we are. And so the point that I'm getting at, if we're going to be committed to the cause, is we need to act like who we are. Listen to the book of John. Let's go to John chapter 1, the very beginning of the Gospel of John. Let me find that. Says in verse 10 that he was in the world, speaking of Christ, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, but of not of the will of man, but of God. These are people that are born again because of the power of God. And he says, as many as received him, This is so interesting. To them, he gave the power to become the sons of God. And that word become, if you define it, if you look at the like a Strong's lexicon or Thayer's lexicon, it says to appear in history or to step onto a stage. You know what he's saying there? That these people, they appeared in human history as the sons of God. Now that's the opportunity that's afforded us. And Moses could have hid who he was and been miserable, but he decided, I'm going to make this public proclamation, I'm going to make this personal choice, and I'm going to choose to separate myself from the things of this world to be identified with the people of God. And that was a decision that Moses made, and it was going to, I believe, be so much more fulfilling than if Moses would have just stayed in the palace and in the luxury. But in making that decision, Moses was making a decision that I'm going to suffer rather than have the easy life. Think about that. I'm going to suffer rather than have the easy life. He decided that he would suffer. Verse 25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, to suffer is to feel pain or to feel distress, and it can be a bodily pain. I think about suffering with a bodily pain, but it can be a mental pain. You know, it's hard for me to get up here and preach about suffering when I read about what Paul went through or what Peter went through or what the saints of old went through. It's very hard for me to get up here and talk about how much I've suffered, because the truth of the matter is, none of us, we're just so blessed to live where we live and have the freedoms that we have. And none of us have suffered like the saints of old have suffered. That doesn't mean we won't. Maybe we will. You know, sometimes I get scared thinking about what would I do. We were talking in the lunchroom about back during 2020 when they shut a lot of churches down. And I remember seeing a man on television, and the police came in. They were having a drive-in service. And the mayor sent the police to give them all a ticket, $50 ticket. And the guy was interviewing them and said they had a drive-in service that Sunday morning. And they asked the pastor of the church, they said, what did you tell the police officers? And he said, I said, get your pad ready because we have Sunday night service. You know, you wonder if you're confronted with that, would you be faithful or would you be faithless? And I truly believe that God will give us the strength if we ever face that, to suffer for his name like the saints of old. But some of us can't even imagine that because we have it so good here. Brother Obey, y'all remember Brother Obey from Africa? He used to tell Brother Sam that we are persecuted in America by our prosperity. You know, you can be so prosperous and so wealthy and have such ease that it becomes a form of persecution. it becomes a form of persecution to the child of God. What do I mean by that? It becomes a way to, because the goal of persecution is to shut God's people up, right? And sometimes the best way to do that is to make their life so easy that they don't think they need God. That's what happened. You can read about that in the book of Revelation. But he decided that he was going to suffer for the cause of Christ. And listen to verse 27. It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. If we've made that personal choice that we're going to be committed to the cause, knowing that we will suffer, we're going to have to endure. And to endure is to be strong. That is to be steadfast. I mentioned the postage stamp this morning. It's sticking with one thing until you get there. It's being a pillar in your church. It's being someone that you can count on. And it's not going to be easy. You say, I'm going to be strong. I'm going to make this personal choice that I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to be committed to his cause, and I'm just decided I'm going to do it. Well, let me tell you, if that's your attitude, you don't have the strength to do it. You've got to be... Paul, you think about Timothy, who was stationed in Ephesus. And what did right at the I think it's in the second epistle that he writes to him in the second chapter, he says, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. See, the message of grace, have you ever heard somebody accuse grace believers of preaching too much grace or too much about grace? and usually if somebody says that may be an indication they don't really believe in grace, because I've never met anybody that really believes it that doesn't want to hear it. Do y'all? I love to hear the message of grace. But did you know that the message of grace is when you can see who you are by nature and what God has done for you, that's what kept Paul going, that's what kept Peter going, that's what kept the church going for so many years, is this super natural ability to keep on knowing who I am, but what God has done for me. And he says, I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the reason that he needed to be strong is because he was going to have to endure. He said, I want you to endure hardness as a soldier. He said, I want you to endure afflictions. There were things coming Timothy's way that he was going to have to endure because he had made the choice, I'm going to follow the Lord. And that's no different for any of God's people. Just like Moses, he had to endure. And then it says, as we looked at earlier, as seeing him who was or who is invisible. He was using his faith to see God, because faith is the gift that God gives us to see the things that we cannot see with our natural eyes. And the reason that the reason that Moses could endure, or Paul could endure, or saints of old could endure, is because, just like Brother John mentioned before I got up here, their frame had Jesus in the frame. See, I want to get to you just a moment to talk about your perspective on life, because as I've heard it said before, your outlook determines your outlook. Have you ever heard that? Your outlook determines your outlook. Anna Grace is here. She's heard about all this. She's a member of our church, so she's like, I've heard all this before. Some brother earlier said, I appreciate anybody that listens to us on our podcast or on, but I warn people, if you listen, you may hear it again live in person. Your outlook determines your outlook, and because we will suffer. By the way, Jesus said that. Brother John quoted it this morning. In this world, he said, ye shall have tribulation. He told it at the end of John chapter 16, I think it's verse 33, he tells his disciples, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And I believe in that moment, see, Jesus knows everything. At that moment, they begin to lose hope. And immediately he says, but be of good cheer. He says, don't focus on the fact that you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have gained the victory. I have won the war. That's what he said, isn't it? He was trying to shift their perspective away from the things of this world, away from the tribulation that they may have, away from the distress, away from the persecution or the suffering, and by saying, even in the midst of all that tribulation, you can look on me because I have defeated all this for you. Fixing your eyes on Jesus, your outlook. I love the way you put the framing of that. Have you ever seen, I like to use this example sometimes, have you ever seen those old time, my daughter, I think I mentioned this week, she turned 12 this week, and what she wanted to do, and she knew that Dad was going to do it. It was her birthday. She said, I want to go buy a Christmas tree for my room. Now, I don't know about some of y'all, but I was like, we've already got like 12 Christmas trees. We don't have enough rooms for the Christmas trees we have. And trust me, it's not me that's buying them. But it was her birthday, so what did I do? We went to Walmart. That was her gift. So I guess the point of that is I thought it was a little early. I said, it's not even Halloween yet, baby. But that's what she wanted, so that's what she got. But my favorite thing, and sometimes we'll go look at lights as a family, that's a good activity. My favorite thing, there's these old, I call them old-timey manger scenes. And I know some people may have a problem with that, but you know, they got like the bulb in them and they're colored and you light them. I love those things. I don't know why. And if we see one when we're out, and they've kind of made a comeback, I see them more, I get excited about those. But wouldn't it be weird if the little baby Jesus wasn't in the middle of that scene? What if you drove by a house and the wise men were all in the middle and everybody's looking at them? Or it was like Mary and Joseph, or a donkey is in the middle and everybody's just amazed at the donkey. And Jesus is over here with Santa Claus just hanging. Or what if Santa Claus was in the middle? That'd be even worse, wouldn't it? I like those because it's nostalgia, I guess. And I think my grandparents had one. But it'd be weird if you drove by and Jesus was over here hanging out by himself and everybody's looking at the donkey. You'd say, something's not right here. Well, that's our life when Jesus is way over here and Santa's in the middle. Or, as we mentioned this morning, what if you drove by and I had a figure of me and everybody's looking at me? It wouldn't look right because they would have their eyes would be fixed on something other than Jesus. And the Bible says here the reason that he could endure, the reason that he could forsake Egypt, the reason that he could decline to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, the reason that he could keep going and do it God's way. Listen to what it says. He kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. Lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. It says that not only did he forsake Egypt, but not only did he endure, not only did he keep going, but he was doing things God's way. And that's very important about if you're going to be committed to the cause, is that you can't say, I'm committed, but I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. I'm going to define marriage how I want to define it. We're going to worship how I want to worship. You know, I know you've heard people say this before. People say, you're a primitive Baptist. What is a primitive Baptist? Do y'all like that question? And you know, a lot of times in the past, the way I've started that is, I'll say, well, I'm a primitive Baptist. We don't have this and we don't have that. I don't do that anymore. But what I try to tell people is, you know, I try to talk about the grace of God, try to talk about the sweet fellowship that you have around people who believe the grace of God. But if I took a guy to our church one time, he's never been to a worship service, he wanted to come and just see the church. And he said, I don't want to offend you, but where's all the stuff? You know? And I said, well, we don't have the stuff. We try to follow what is regulated in Scripture. God says to sing, so what do? We sing. God says to pray, so what do? We pray. The Bible directs us to fellowship and to preach from the Word of God. So that's what we do. And listen, I'm talking to people today who are committed to doing things God's way, and if I thought that this wasn't God's way, I believe I'd try to do it a different way. It's like if I thought that there was groups of people out there that believed in grace like we believe in grace, I might be there. But I can't find it anywhere else. And listen, I want to hope that I'm as primitive Baptist as they get. I love the church. I love it. I've said back home, I hope they have to like repitch a song at my funeral, because that would be, you know, just get it way off whack. Because that'd be primitive Baptist, wouldn't it? Like, I love the church, but I don't love it because my granddaddy was a preacher. Or because my daddy's a primitive Baptist. Matter of fact, I remember I was about 18 years old, 16, 17 years old, and I thought, if I can ever get out of this church, I'm going to find me a church that does something. I don't know what that means, but I remember making that statement. I wanted a softball team, I think. I wanted something. I don't know. I'm going to tell you, I say I'm as primitive Baptist as they can get. What I mean by that is I love it. I love the church. I love the people. I love the doctrine, but I don't love it because it's a tradition. I love it because I think that's God's way. And I want to do things God's way. And not just in my church, in my family life. I want to do things God's way. And you may have to make sacrifices to do things God's way. I want to do things God's way to the best of my ability. Now, I'm the one that's worshiping and doubting, but I'm still the one that God's calling on to do hard things. Think about that. And so he's doing things God's way. And the way that he could do that is because verse 17 says that he was seeing him who is invisible. He was fixing his eyes on Jesus. He was fixing his eyes on God. He was looking to the one who had done so much for him so that he could just do a little bit for God, so that he could lead God's people. And so he adhered to his way. He says he kept the, let's get to verse 28. It says, through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood. See, he kept it. He adhered to it. He said, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Should touch them. I want to focus for just a moment on that word, them. Because as we said this morning, I'm going to reiterate now as I close, we're not just committed to the cause only for God's glory. That is the main reason we're committed to the cause. The cause is all about God's glory. It's not just for our benefit, but it's for others. Do you see why he kept that? Why he kept the Passover God's way, the sprinkling of the blood? Lest others should be destroyed. We talked from Jonah last night. Jonah makes a selfish decision to disobey God, to run. Nineveh's 500 miles this way. Tarshish is over 1,000 miles this way. And he says, I'm going as far as I can to try to get out of the presence of the Lord. And what happened? A storm came. It didn't just impact Jonah. It didn't just impact the mariners on the ship. There were probably thousands of people that night that were impacted by one man's disobedience in a negative way. And here, there are thousands who were impacted in a positive way because Moses decided, I'm going to do it God's way. Y'all see that? And he says, it was all because of them. Now listen to verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying or trying to do were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. He says, by faith they saw it. What? Listen to verse 29 again. By faith they passed through the Red Seas as by dry land. I've been in great church meetings. I've been lifted up. I have seen miracles in my life. I've never seen anything like that. Have you? To stand at the edge, you've got a roaring sea in front of you and a raging army behind you. And what happens? God just parts the waters and you walk by on dry land. And then the Egyptians who you're running from, they try to do it and they're all drowned. What an experience. And for Moses, think about Moses in that moment. He's left everything. He declined. He rejected being called Pharaoh's daughter. He forsook Egypt. He chose. He could have had, as it calls it, the pleasures of sin for a season. He could have lived his whole life in pleasure and luxury, but he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. And here it is. He's left all behind. He suffered with people who the Egyptians called an abomination. Did you know that? The Israelites were an abomination to the Egyptians. But he decided to leave all that and be connected with them, be identified with them, and to lead them. And finally, it's paying off for Moses. Finally, the waters have passed. And finally, the people are going through. And he's seeing his sacrifice is paying off. And he's seeing the promised land is on the way, and the land of milk and honey is waiting for us. And then we get to verse 30, and it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. And the saddest part of this whole lesson is that Moses doesn't see verse 30. Think about it. He gave up everything. By faith, he left the world behind, and he focused on the Lord to lead these people. And he has to be thinking, it's finally paying off. And he doesn't get to go in. He leaves it all behind to lead these people and to minister to these people. And what did he get from the children of Israel other than a bunch of complaining and and he kept putting up with them because he knew it wasn't about him. There was a Lifeway study a few years ago, and it went through things that discourage pastors and discourage church leaders. And I was not shocked, but it was intriguing to see that the number one thing was people that complain. That was the number one most discouraging thing to all pastors was people that complain. Isn't that interesting? And what did Moses deal with out in the wilderness but people that were murmuring? And by the way, see how God thinks about murmuring. What did he do to some of those people? More than too many meetings or too much to do or too much work, the one thing that discouraged people in that study was complaining, murmuring. And here's Moses, and he's leading. Let's go to Numbers 20. So I'm going to wrap it up. I mentioned earlier, Brother Sam Bryant was my father in the ministry. I think about every time I go and preach somewhere, I mention that. I think it gives me street cred. But I started my preaching ministry in the afternoon service at Vestavia Primitive Baptist Church. For several years, it was a great time in my life. We had an afternoon service every Sunday. And I think Brother Sam got tired of preaching it, so he asked me to do it. And I remember him saying, sheep don't feed good in the afternoon. And some more advice he gave me was, Brother Josh, no sermon's bad enough if it's short enough. You know, I've called him to complain about, don't tell anybody, Anna Grace, I've called him to complain about things at our church before, because, you know, he was the pastor of the church before I was. And I can hear him today saying, Brother Josh, how would you like to pastor Corinth? Like, don't worry about that. You think you've got it bad. But I believe I'd take Corinth before I'd take Moses' role. Yeah. You know the story. Numbers chapter 20, they get to this place, there's no water. It says there was no water for the congregation, verse 2, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses, spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into the wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Wherefore have you made us to come out of Egypt to bring us into this evil place? They'd lost perspective, hadn't they? It says there's no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranate. Neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. They fell upon their faces. I think that's very interesting. It says, they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. Sometimes you have to be at your lowest when you will see God at his highest, right? It says, they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And God says to Moses, he says, I want you to take the rod, and I want you to gather the assembly together, and I want you and Aaron to go speak unto the rock before their eyes, and it'll give forth water. Thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, and he commanded them. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? I believe this is the time. If they were doing a E. Hollywood true story on Moses, this is when he snapped. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, and he said, because you believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Continue to read the story of Moses, you'll see that Moses at one point is like, he's like begging God, I just want to go in and see it. And God, Because God's word doesn't change, right? And God says no. And he finally says, you can go up this mountain, and I want you to look all around you, and that's the promised land, but you're not going to see it. And if that was me, I'd probably be like, well, I'm taking my stuff and going home. Because I want what's in it for me. But Moses was a man that was committed to the cause. He wasn't committed to Moses. And so if you read like in the end of Deuteronomy, you'll see that Moses dies, but the people of Israel start looking back to Joshua because Moses didn't say, I'm not getting what I deserve, I'm going home. It says he laid hands on Joshua. He began, God tells him, I want you to, God tells Moses, you're not going in, but I want you to encourage Joshua. And we find Moses doing that because he was a man that was committed to the cause. And then I'll just end with this. Joshua chapter 1. Y'all can read this tonight. God finally comes unto Joshua. So interesting to me. God comes to Joshua, the man that's now got to be committed to the cause, the man that now has to continue on the work that Moses was doing and lead these people. And he doesn't come to Joshua and say, hey, buddy, this is going to be tough, and I just want you to know I'm here with you, and I know what you're going through. Go read it. Verse 2 of chapter 1, God comes to him, and he says, Moses is dead. Like, he gets right to the fact. Moses is dead. Now it's up to you. So, I'll leave you with that today. We talked about the people that may be here today, that you may be benefiting from their prayers and their faithfulness today, but they're dead. The church that your children will inherit, the church, the future church here at Camp Creek, in large degree will be determined by what you do today. The commitment level you have today. Don't be mistaken. God's still in control. God's still sovereign. It's going to take his grace and mercy for this church to continue, right? But yet, he has placed the church into the hands of men in a real way that we impact the future of this church. And the message is this. The same message that And the reason that God doesn't sugarcoat it to Joshua is because it's serious, right? And so the message is this. Moses is dead. You can't count on your forefathers. You can't count on other people. It's on you is what he's telling Joshua. Are you going to be committed like Moses was or not? That's really the question that God is asking Joshua. He says, Moses is dead. He says, therefore, it's on you. So as I leave you today, I want you to understand that Moses, this great man who we've walked through some of the things that he did and the commitment that he had, the message to Joshua is he's dead. That's the same message to you today. You can't count on him. I've heard somebody. There's an obituary. I can send it to you. It's the obituary of our. It's called the obituary of our most influential church member. And it says, brother, someone else has died today. Think about it. And it says, whenever there was a need for extra money, we just counted on someone else to do it. Whenever there was a need for a church work day, we all knew that someone else would pitch in. Well, what God is telling Joshua is someone else is gone. Now it's on you. So if you're hearing my voice today, like I said last night with Jonah, if you've got lungs to breathe, you're the someone else. Moses is dead. You can't count on him. You're the one today who will impact the future of this church. And so the question becomes, are we going to be committed? And a lot of it goes back to that manger scene. What's going to be in the middle or the frame of our life? I love the way you put that, Brother John. And I'll remind y'all one more time, I'm preaching to me. Who's going to be at the center of my life? Who's going to be the hub that my life revolves around? Is it going to be Josh? Is it going to be sports? Is it going to be my career? Or is it going to be Jesus? And listen, you're no match for this world, but this world's no match for Jesus. Put him at the center of your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for Camp Creek Church, your faithfulness to this church for over 200 years. I pray, God, that you'd open up doors of opportunity for them, for the members of this church, to speak of the finished work of Jesus Christ, the grace that was sufficient to save, and that others would hear this message and would be delivered from the bondage of trying to work their way into favor with you and just rest in your finished work. Help us to be more committed. Help us to focus on you. Just be with us, Lord. Be with us as the time we fellowship today and Brother John as he preaches tomorrow. And thank you that Bo and I got to be with this church this weekend. It's in Christ's name we pray.